And the first reading tonight will be from Isaiah 53, and you can find that on page 741 of the Church Bibles. So that's Isaiah 53 on page 741 of the Church Bibles. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
The next reading can be found on page 1101, and it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. It can be found on page 1101. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good evening, welcome. It's great to see you here. I'm going to pray for us as we look at God's word together. So let's pray. Father God, sometimes we look at the world around us and wonder how we're going to tell people about Jesus like you want us to. Father, the task seems so great and we seem so few and so weak. Please use your word to encourage us in the task of taking the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why City Church exists is to tell other people about Jesus. We are an organization that wants to reach others who are not yet trusting in Jesus. And we want people to hear what Jesus has done for them and have an opportunity for them to respond to the rescue mission that Jesus has done as he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But have you ever stopped and thought of the magnitude of the task that surrounds us as we think about taking the gospel, not just to the world, just to Birmingham? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? City Church is a church of 200 members, people who've joined the church saying that we are members of this church, and let's just say between 50 and 100 regulars. So let's say for the sake of argument, 300 people. And let's just say that those 300 people want to reach a population of Birmingham, which is 1.1 million people. And if you divide 1.1 million by 300, it's approximately each of us would need to go and tell 3,600 individual, unique people about Jesus, and they would have to respond. And that's just to reach one city, which is a small city in the scale of the world. How will 300 people reach 1 million? And to be honest, that's not even taking into account the geography of Birmingham. It's not taking into account the 108 languages that are spoken in Birmingham schools or the 80 or 90 different ethnic groups that are also part of Birmingham. That is a huge task across not only numbers, but also ethnic lines, but also linguistic lines as well. How's it going to happen? And it's going to be quite easy to feel a little bit discouraged, isn't it? Just to think, that's a huge task. We are only 300 on a good day, on a good Sunday. How's that going to happen? Well, it's easy to become dispirited by just thinking those things through and thinking, well, this is a huge task. I can't do it on my own. City Church can't do it on our own. And yet, that is why God has included a story in the book of Acts about Philip meeting an Ethiopian. And to remind us how the gospel can be shared and sent out to the ends of the earth through one person meeting with another person. That's why this incident in the book of Acts is here, to show the power of an individual having a conversation with another individual, and then that individual going to back to his home country, and the gospel spreading from there. So first, God provides opportunities to spread the gospel. That's verses 26 to 29. God provides opportunities to spread the gospel. So Philip is in the north of the country in Samaria. If you were here last week, then we know that revival is breaking out in Samaria. Many people are becoming Christians. It's a success story. And so it's just a little bit odd about what happens next in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that runs down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so God sends an angel to sovereignly pull Philip away from a large number of people becoming Christians so that he can meet a solitary man on a desert road in the middle of nowhere. And that sounds a bit strange, isn't it? Why don't you just stay in Samaria and see more people become Christians? Well, up until now, the narrative of Acts has been focused on large numbers of people becoming Christians. If you look through the first eight chapters of Acts, 3,000 become Christians. And there's loads of opportunities of people becoming Christians in big numbers. And yet this is the first time, or one of the first times, where an individual is said to become a Christian. So Luke, who writes Acts, goes from the big scale to the very, very small scale. And he wants to do that because he wants to show that God cares for the individual people becoming Christians and following Jesus for the rest of their lives. And Philip is obedient to what God wants him to do in verse 27. He tells us that he meets a very important businessman on the road back down to Gaza, so the road that runs from Jerusalem down into mainland Africa. He's an Ethiopian eunuch who is the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Candate, the Queen of the Ethiopians. So it's almost like you going onto a train and sitting next to George Osborne. So this guy is the Chancellor of the Exchequer down in Ethiopia. This is a big opportunity. This guy is really high up. He's really important. And the man is said to be from Ethiopia, which now is modern-day Sudan. That's where it is. They call it Ethiopia. It's now for us modern-day Sudan. And it's an important detail that tells us that he is an Ethiopian eunuch, because Ethiopia in Greek literature was often referred to as the ends of the earth. And if you've been here with us for the last few weeks, you'll know which verse I'm going to go back to. Chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus instructs the disciples to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. It's beginning to be worked out. And Acts 8 sees the gospel meeting the ends of the earth man, and that man then going home and traditionally sharing the gospel so that he starts the church in Africa. That's how tradition has it. Not only is this Ethiopian an important man, he's high class, he is also a eunuch. Back in the first century AD, kings and queens used to castrate their high-ranking civil servants and make them eunuchs. And this would prevent them from sleeping with the queen whilst the king was away and producing a potential heir and a rival to the throne. That's why civil servants were castrated back then. That's why this guy is a eunuch. I'm sure you're glad to hear, if you think about career in the civil service, that perk's no longer on offer. We're told that this Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. He's not a Jew. He is what Luke would call a God-fearer, someone who is a Gentile but who's interested in the God of the Jews. And I guess the equivalent today would be someone who's interested in Christianity, who's willing to come to a Christianity Explore course or a church service like this. However, as a eunuch, this Ethiopian would not have been allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. The Old Testament law, God's Old Testament law, said that anyone who had been physically mutilated would be prevented from entering the temple in Jerusalem. And you might be thinking, that sounds quite harsh. That's not his fault that he's been made a eunuch. And that you'll be right. Is God not just being a bit harsh? And the reason why God commanded this was to teach his people a lesson, to teach his people something. And it was to say that the temple in Jerusalem was a symbol of God's presence on earth. So the ban on eunuchs entering the temple was symbolically meant to show that imperfect people like you and like me cannot enter God's presence. That's what it's symbolically meant to show. And it's really encouraging as we read the rest of the narrative. Here is someone who might have thought himself as a second-class Christian. And later on, we'll discover in this chapter, he becomes a Christian. He becomes a fully fledged believer, someone who's completely included. And it's worth just stopping here for a moment and just saying to you that maybe some of you think of yourselves as second-class Christians. Maybe there's a lifestyle thing, a life circumstance thing that has happened to you that's made you think you can't approach God in the same way other people. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe it's your sexual orientation. Maybe it's something else. Or maybe it's something that you've done this term. Maybe it's something that you thought or said or done, and it's a cloud hanging over you. You trust Jesus, but you think that makes you a second-class Christian. And the great thing is that with Jesus' death is that everyone is a first-class Christian. Everyone can enter into God's presence. So if that is you, and you need to hear tonight that you are not a second-class Christian if you're trusting in Jesus, in the same way as the Ethiopian eunuch became a fully fledged believer and someone who is welcomed into God's presence. And that is great news. The Ethiopian eunuch couldn't have been more different to Philip. There are many potential barriers here to the gospel. This geography, he's from Ethiopia. Philip's from Palestine. Language, ethnicity. And as we think about how the gospel may reach Birmingham with its 108 different languages and its 80, 90 different ethnic groups, we'll do well to think how it reached a black African businessman who was away on a trip from home. So as this high-powered businessman travels home, he was reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. which is what we had read earlier, Isaiah chapter 53. Coincidence? I'm not so sure. Can we coin the term God incidence, maybe? God is already at work at this man before Philip meets him. God says to Philip, go from a place of real blessing down to this guy who just so happens to be reading Isaiah. That's interesting. And isn't it that an encouragement? There are some people God is already at work at by his Spirit before you come along, long before you come along with the gospel. God is the ultimate missionary, but he doesn't do it all himself. He loves to include us. He loves to share the joy of people becoming followers of Jesus by involving us, by allowing us to tell them the gospel and them becoming Christians. He's like the mother who does all the work in baking the cake, but then lets her son or daughter put in the icing on the cake. He wants to give them joy. That is what's happening here. God is at work. He is responsible for this opportunity to spread the gospel. Philip is just saying, yes, boss, and goes, and yes, boss, and goes, and then just tells the gospel. It is God who is making that opportunity. And that's not something that happens 2,000 years ago. It happens today. I guess the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God fashions sovereignly opportunities to spread the gospel? Let me tell you a story to illustrate that. So Bill was a member of a local church and he was passionate about reaching children for the Lord Jesus. So he'd given up his Saturday afternoon to go door knocking, inviting parents to send their children to the local church's Sunday school. He could have been mowing the lawn, he could have been watching television, but he was working his way through a number of new built houses, knocking the door saying, have you got any children? Would you be willing to send them to our local Sunday school? And he hadn't had much luck so far, and he was thinking of giving up. When eventually he came to one door, it's towards the end of the new build houses, and he thought, let's finish these new build houses. So he knocked on that door, and a balding man in glasses answered. And Bill said, I'm from the local church. We run a children's Sunday school. Do you have any children that you would be willing to send to us? And to his surprise and his delight, the owner of the house said, yeah, I've got two children. I'll send them along. And those two children did go along and turn up that Sunday school. And 3 years later, both of them became Christians. Now, that is a true story. And I know that is a true story because one of those two children is standing in front of you telling you, preaching the sermon tonight. And what Bill couldn't have known as he knocked on those doors was the Holy Spirit had already been working in me and my sister, even though I wasn't in a Christian family. So we'd only just moved to that new house. However, 4 years before, at the age of three, I'd asked my dad to take me to church. And what he used to do, he wasn't a Christian, isn't a Christian. He used to take me to the local church, drop me off at the Sunday school, go home for an hour, come back and pick me up. And we had to move house. And at that point, my spiritual journey could have ended. And yet, God sovereignly guided Bill to knock on my door to invite me to a local church. And 3 years later, I became a Christian. God had already been making the cake and he allowed Bill to put the icing on the top. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is sovereignly in control to provide us with opportunities to spread the gospel? God provides those opportunities today. And if you're a Christian here tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe that God provides the opportunities to tell others? We might not hear an audible words of an angel or the Holy Spirit guiding us, but we can trust that in the background, in the same way as God was silently guiding Bill in the background, he's at work. So let me paint you a picture of a Christian who lives her life believing this in her heart. It will change the way that she prays. She will ask her Heavenly Father to open her eyes to the people he's already at work at. She prays that God will bring along opportunities to talk about Jesus. And that when they come along, he will make them really obvious. And she also prays that she would have the courage to take them. It'll affect her prayer life. It'll affect the way that she thinks about the people in her world. She'll remind herself that the people that she lives with or sits next to in lectures or at the office or at the school gate, that those many people who briefly intersect her life, whether they're taxi drivers or shopkeepers, aren't there by chance. Her loving Heavenly Father is sovereignly guiding the people he wants her to talk to about Jesus. And knowing that, her evangelistic antenna will be up, just looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. It would also give her the confidence to talk about Jesus to those people. I wonder if you said to Bill 4 doors before he knocked on my door, whether he said, "I will provide you with an opportunity to share the gospel," and then 3 years later, those two children would become Christians. Do you think that would put a spring in his step? Do you think that would make him a little bit more confident in sharing the gospel? I think it would, wouldn't it? That's how I think this truth will make a difference in our Christian life. If we truly trust that in the background, quietly, unseenly, God is providing opportunities to spread the gospel. If you're a student, I don't know whether you've ever heard the stat that about 50% of students who end up studying at university in Birmingham never put Birmingham as their first choice. Wonder whether that's you. You may never have to come, may never have chosen to come to Birmingham. Maybe you chose to go somewhere else. But God has exactly where he wants you. It's not an accident that you are in Birmingham knowing the people that you know. And so that he's drawn you to Birmingham so that you can share the gospel with the people he's already at work at. Isn't that amazing? Isn't our God a big God, an amazing God, a loving God? But let's get really specific as well in how Acts 8 changes our lives as a church. In this story, we see an international businessman who's away from his home becoming a Christian. The gospel then heads back to Ethiopia/Sudan with this man, and Philip doesn't even have to leave his country. He doesn't need a passport, doesn't need any money, he doesn't need to take language lessons in Ethiopian Sudanese. And as Christians in Birmingham, we have a similar opportunity that Philip had. At this point of history, many internationals are coming to England and Birmingham as students, businesswomen and men, migrants and refugees. And they may not have the opportunity to hear about Jesus back in their home country. They might have governments who ban people from hearing about Jesus. And yet they are here. Do we see God's sovereign hand behind that movement of people, or do we just go, "Oh, you know, more internationals coming to the UK"? We need to change the way that we think. We need to rejoice that God is moving many international people here. And if we see God's sovereign control in that, are we willing to reach out to them with the good news of Jesus? As a church, we recognize that God is providing us with a great opportunity to share the gospel with internationals. As a result, we employ Tim Hay half-time, one of our elders, to work with internationals. And one of our ministry trainees, Tom Tresida, spends an evening a week on international ministry. And they and a wider team of volunteers run a number of ministries directed at international students, including a Seeker Bible study for internationals who are looking into Christianity on a Tuesday night. Perhaps God is saying to you tonight that you need to open your eyes and look at the internationals who come to Birmingham and to tell them the gospel. And maybe that this is one way you can do that, by maybe speaking to Tim, speaking to Tom. Tim's email's there, and both Tim and Tom are here tonight. Why not talk to them? Why not say, "What's going on? How can I help?" There's not just a Seeker Bible study that's going on. There's other things there as well. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. And you're not a Christian because perhaps of an emotional objection to Christianity. You understand the good news of Jesus, but you think that it's not fair that some people in remote parts of the world don't get to hear about Jesus and won't have the chance of accepting the rescue that Jesus offers. And I want to say something that maybe might surprise you, that there is something in your heart that also matches God's heart, in that God moved Philip from the north of the country to the south to meet an individual international who would never have heard of the gospel on his own. He too longs for people who've never heard about Jesus to become Christians. But have you realized that 2,000 years ago, the place where we're sitting and I'm standing was actually the ends of the earth? I don't know whether in your mind you're thinking of that lost tribe, for argument's sake. Oftentimes it seems to be in Papua New Guinea. I don't know why. But let's say the lost tribe in Papua New Guinea. 2,000 years ago, this place, this people in this land were the lost tribe in Papua New Guinea. We'd never heard about Jesus. And yet God has sovereignly made it so that the gospel has crossed ethnic and geographical boundaries, as well as physical boundaries such as the Mediterranean Sea and the English Channel, so that we here in England have heard about Jesus. And I guess the question is, are you going to turn down the opportunity that God has graciously seen fit to give it, to offer to you first? So we were like that tribe in Papua New Guinea 2,000 years ago, but God has sent the gospel out and we now hear it. I guess the question is, what are you going to do with it? And perhaps if you are really concerned about people not hearing about Jesus, why not join the team by becoming a Christian and help spreading the gospel? So second, the gospel spreads when we take God-given opportunities. That's verses 30 to 40. The gospel spreads when we take God-given opportunities. So in obedience to Holy Spirit, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading out loud from Isaiah the prophet. And Philip takes a risk and asks, verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading? How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we discover that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. This is what he reads. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" And we had the whole of Isaiah 53 read. And 700 years before Jesus came onto the scene, God predicted that his Messiah, Jesus, would be put to death and raised again to life, not because of the things that he has done wrong, but because of things that we have done wrong that have been placed onto him, and then he takes the blame for them. And so verse 34, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." And so using Isaiah 53 as a starting point, Philip explained how Jesus was put to death on a Roman cross for all the things, all the wrong things humanity has done as offended God. And then 3 days later, I don't know whether you remember it, as we read Isaiah 53, Jesus rose again from the dead to show that God had accepted his sacrifice. And between verses 35 in Acts 8 and verse 36 in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch must have responded to this message in repentance and in faith. This means that he realized he was living his life in rebellion against God, and that makes God angry. And to repent means to do a U-turn in your thinking. The Ethiopian eunuch must have recognized he was living his life as an enemy of God and wanted to change so that he wants to become a friend of God. And the only way this is possible is by trusting that Jesus has paid the penalty for the wrong things we do. And so the eunuch placed his faith in Jesus, faith and repentance. That's what it means to become a Christian. Maybe you're thinking about, what does it mean to become a Christian? It means faith and repentance, repenting of going your way and then putting your faith in Jesus, that he pays the penalty for the wrong things we have done. So verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." And it's very natural for the Ethiopian eunuch to ask to be baptized, because baptism is just an outward symbol to show that an internal reality has happened. So as the Ethiopian had water poured over him, it was a picture of the spiritual washing that had already taken place when the Holy Spirit had spiritually washed him of his spiritual dirt. And it's interesting, he becomes a Christian, and within moments he gets baptized. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, We'd love to encourage you to be baptized, and we would love to see you baptized here at City. This morning, if you're around this morning, we had the great joy of seeing Claire being baptized at this morning service. And we can organize a baptism for almost any Sunday in the year, apart from, I guess, you know, Sundays like Christmas Day, Christmas or things like that. So if you want to get baptized, please come talk to me or anyone in the leadership of City, and we'd love to baptize you. The Ethiopian just wanted to show something happened on the inside, and so said, let's get baptized. And so it's an outward symbol of an internal reality that's already happened. When they came out of the water, it seems, though, that the Holy Spirit supernaturally, I don't know how, took Philip away so that he appeared so many miles north in this coastal town of Zotus. However, the Ethiopian carried on his journey back to his home country. So God sovereignly engineered the opportunity to talk about Jesus, and Philip took it. And we need to remember that Philip was talking to someone who was interested in talking about Christianity and finding out more about the God of the Bible. The equivalent for us would be someone who would come to a Christianity Explore course, or might even come to a church service here at City. And we can learn from how Philip takes the opportunity with the Ethiopian eunuch. He asks the Ethiopian eunuch a question. Do you understand? You're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? And that's something that we can copy. If someone reads an account of Jesus' life from the Bible, from one of the Gospels, or comes to a church service, we can, afterwards, over tea and coffee or walking home, we can ask them, what did you think? Do you have any questions? Do you understand what's being said from the front? Sometimes it feels an awkward question to ask. I sometimes find it awkward. But if we truly trust that God is sovereignly in control of opportunities, then that will give us confidence to say a quick prayer internally up to God and then ask that question. Did you understand? Is there anything you didn't quite get? Another thing we can copy is that we should read the Bible with people who are willing to read it. And there are a number of people who are interested in Christianity and want to find out more. And if they're willing to do that, we should read the Bible with them. The Ethiopian eunuch became a follower of Jesus after reading and understanding Isaiah 53. That was his Christianity Explore course. So if our friends are interested in Christianity, maybe we should invite them along to Christianity Explored, whatever's happening after Easter. We have a course running after Easter. More details will come out later on. Or ask them whether they want to maybe have a coffee once a week and read the gospel together and just chat through. What does that mean? And ask them, do they understand? If you're someone who's investigating Christianity, then the best way of understanding it is to read an account of the life of Jesus, a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If you have a Christian friend who brought you, then perhaps they can give you a gospel. They might be able to offer to read it with you, like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Alternatively, we do have courses which happen on Monday nights, and there'll be one starting after Easter. Please do stay tuned for more information about that. Now, let's be honest, the majority of our friends aren't at the same point as the Ethiopian eunuch. Many of them are starting much further back. So if you drew a line from 0 to 10, and 0 to 3 is someone who is completely uninterested, and 10 is someone who's willing to come to a Christianity Explore course, most of our friends and family would be at 0 to 3. And if you suggested reading the Bible with them, they would run a mile. They wouldn't be interested. And if that is the case, we need to find ways of introducing them to Christian things in ways which aren't threatening, but raise interest, and we'll move along that line so that they move from 0 to 1 through maybe to 6, 7, 8, and are willing to become to come to a Christianity Explore course. So that's why we invest our resources to run a toddlers group on a Friday morning called Rainbow Kids. Because we want to reach out to the mothers who would never come to a church service like that, like this, but would go to Tiverton Road in Selly Oak. But we also invest a lot of time and effort into things like Carols by Candlelight, which is an easy invite, or events such as the Vintage Craft Evening or the Beer and Butcher, which we have had a week or two ago. And little by little, our prayer should be that they would move along that line so that at some point they'd either be willing to come to church with us or willing to read the Bible with us. So as we close, I hope we're encouraged as a church. The task of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, even just to the edges of Birmingham, may be massive, but how amazing is it to see that it can be achieved through individual conversations? We should be encouraged that God provides the opportunities for us to spread the gospel. And like Philip, we should be encouraged to take those opportunities and to share the gospel with our friends. Aren't you encouraged that as you reach out with the gospel to your friends and family, you're not alone? And actually, God has potentially been at work in them long before you've thought about talking to them about Jesus. He is baking the cake, and he asks us to join in with him by putting the icing on top. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you include us in this task of sharing the gospel with others. Father, it really encourages that you are already at work in people and that you sovereignly provide opportunities for us to share the gospel. Father, would you give us confidence that this is true? Would you give us confidence to engage in sharing the gospel because we trust in your sovereignty? We also ask that we should that we take the opportunities you give us. Sometimes we miss them, and Father, we forgive us for those times. And yet, Father, in those times, and maybe the next week, maybe in the final week of term for many of our students here, would you provide opportunities, sovereignly opportunities, to talk about Jesus? And pray that we as a church and individuals might take those opportunities so that people come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to turn and repent, put their faith in him and repent. Father, we want to thank you for involving us. Thank you that we're not alone. And we want to rejoice in that. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.